So we're going to get into it. Here's what Hebrews 11:23 says about the mighty man Moses. It says it was by faith. Someone say it was by faith. Someone say it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child. If you're here with your kid, why don't you just turn to them and just say, you look kind of unusual, actually. No, it's a compliment. And they were not afraid. Someone say, I'm not afraid. To disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, there it is, by faith again, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would not kill the firstborn sons. And it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. We see here that the life of Moses is commended, not just because of the fact that he walked by faith, but it clarifies that faith is not walking by fear. So today we're going to talk about Moses, we're going to talk about fear, and we're going to talk about faith. Amen? Can we pray? Let's pray. If you're here with someone that you like, go ahead and grab their hands. Yeah. It's nice. Amen. And if you're not next to anyone that you like, just fist of faith in the air. Just fist of faith, whether it's for a loved one or you're just single. Either or, praise God, just fist of faith. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to reveal your will and your ways for your people. God, use me, speak to me, speak through me, God. Bless my words, more your words. And I pray, God, that there would be, Lord, a supernatural impartation, God, that there'd be something that would transcend even just the spoken word, God, but there would be something done, a miraculous work by your spirit that is achieved in the hearts and in the minds of your people. Let us be a people more known, not just for our fear, God, and what we're scared of, but, Lord, let us be a people marked by your faith, by your power, and your goodness, God, your strength, Lord, to be able to avail and step into all that you have called us to be. Thank you, Lord, right now for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Before you grab your seat, just say, I like the way your hand feels. Go ahead and grab your seat. Thank you, worship team. Someone said, ooh, you got smooth hands. I want to hop right into it because I don't know how much time we have. I want to ask you something. Does anyone here have a phobia? Phobia? You scared of something? Anybody? Anybody? Ma'am in the back, what's your phobia? Spiders. Oh, shoot. That's called arachnophobia. Anybody scared of spiders? Come on. Don't be scared. Be real. It's like, yeah, that's a real thing. They're freakish. They have 8 legs. Not of God. I say we should burn them all. Hallelujah. I don't know what they're good for. I hear they kill other animals. I don't care. I ain't scared of the other ones. I'm scared of those spiders. Praise God. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. Anybody else that would brazenly like to share with their ma'am? Snakes, yes, that's called snakophobia. Praise God. I have no idea what that's called. I don't like snakes either. You know, anybody like snakes? Yeah. The woman who said, I'm scared of spiders, said, I love snakes, though. Man, we're going to pray for you, okay? We need to lay hands on you. It's not of God. One common thing, anybody scared of clowns? Clowns, they're scary. I am scared of clowns, praise God. That is called I don't know if I'm pronouncing that, chaurophobia, the fear of clowns, chaurophobia. There's one that's probably, you're scared of this, you don't even realize, it's called nomophobia. Nomophobia, do you know what that is? It's short for no mobile phone phobia. I didn't make this up, this is a real fear of not having service on your phone And last time they measured this, 50% of modern people have this fear of not having service. We were just at a graduation, and I think for me the greatest fear is not knowing where I'm at and having to like put in a GPS address and not having signal, and then you don't know what's going to happen. You know, then some crazy country clown is going to throw a snake on you. So all the fears all at once, praise God. There's another phobia. This is cool. This is sesquipedalophobia. Sesquipedalophobia. You know what that is? It's a fear of long words, which is ironic, because that's a long word. It's like, I don't want to say that. And I think a fear that some people have right now is Celtophobia. Do you know what that is? It's the fear of the Celtics winning game 7. That's what that is. Who are we pulling off? Are you guys Boston guys? You're all wearing green. Oh, man. Okay, another group we're going to pray for. I thought about, for me, we've all faced times where we face fear, amen. I have a fear of big dogs, I really do. And the reason why I have this fear is there was a season in my life where I was living with a buddy, and I lived with him, and it was oftentimes just him in his house, and he'd be gone, and it was just me, and I'd have to go in by myself. And why that's important for you know is because the house was guarded by a German shepherd. And they kept the German Shepherd outside. It was an outside at all times German Shepherd dog. It was a rabid killer, is what it was. And there was a fateful day. And this ended up being the last day that I stayed with my friend. It was a bad season of my life. I was on my own, and I was still in high school. And this is how I had to get by. And I went to grab my stuff. I think I was headed to graduation. Yeah. And I had to go get my cap and gown. No one was there. And that German Shepherd was there. And can I tell you, it was like 20 minutes. I was just outside of the gate, just like sweating. Who knows, who's ever like worked up courage, you know what I'm talking about? And I was like, okay, I'm going to do it. And I walked up, I rolled up, and he just was on the, right outside the door. And I was like, all right, it's all good. It's all good, Cable. That was his name, Cable. Just scary. I don't know why he was named that, but he was. And I had to go up, and I was like trying to talk to this dog. I was trying to be, like, just, it took me about an hour to get inside the house. But when I finally reached out for the door, I thought it was cool. I was like, all right, I can do it. I opened the door. This dog full on went crazy, attacked me, took a chomp on me. I evaded to where he just got my shorts, ripped my shorts clean off my body. I swear. So I ran in the house. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And then I figured out a way to throw something out the upstairs window so that I could run outside. And I did, and he almost got me again. Praise the Lord. Anybody ever had a moment like that? So, okay, nobody else, just me. Praise God. So, yeah, it's a rational fear is what it is. The truth is, though, I think that most of the fear that most of us have or encounter, it's less like a pinpoint moment like that, isn't it? And it's actually more so, I'd say, the real fears, the real deep fears that we have in our lives are an ongoing, a mounting, an impending fear of what could happen. That's the real scary stuff, isn't it? For me, I've shared this before, that when I was in the season of becoming a husband to my wife, Megs, I was overcome with fear before I was ready to commit to her fully, to be a husband, because I'd never had a model in my life growing up of what a husband, what a dad was supposed to look like. And so I had this fearful that my background of not having those things, I had this fear that, will I actually know how to be a godly husband? Will I actually know how to be a godly father? And it was a real fear season of my life. And so when we think about what it is that we're scared of, that stuff is much deeper. It's deeper than a dog coming to attack you. It's deeper than losing your signal out in the country. It's probably doesn't have a ready-made phobia attached to it necessarily. But I ask you, the things that you're carrying that you are afraid of, what do you do with that fear? What do you do with the fear, the things that really keep you up at night, the things that have you worried, the things that are taking domination over your mental real estate, the things that are impending, the things that are looming, the things that are like, man, I don't know what's going to happen, and you find yourself, even on a Sunday like this, overcome with a sense of fear. Have you ever brought your fears to God, or do you just keep trying to keep it to yourself? I don't know if you've ever wondered to yourself, does God even care or understand about my fears? Does he have anything to say about my fears? But I'm here today to share that actually the Word of God has a lot of wisdom when it comes to the area of fear in the life of a believer. And so there's two types of fear. The first type of fear is a good fear. It's called the fear of the Lord. It's a reverential awe of God. It is a reverence for his glory and of his power and of his might. The Bible talks about that kind of fear of God is actually the beginning of wisdom. It's beneficial. And Stephen in the Acts chapter 7 actually talks about Moses. And he talks about this burning bush encounter that Moses has with God. And in verse 30, it says that 40 years later, after going away from Egypt in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appears to Moses in a flame of a burning bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he went to take a closer look, the voice of the Lord calls out, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." And Moses shook with terror. That's the first time. Did you know that? That's where the phrase came from. Moses was shook with terror, and he did not dare to look. And the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." That's why worship leaders like to take off their shoes when they lead worship every now and then. Praise the Lord. Montreal, I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for the barefoot worship. Worship night's coming up. Did y'all know we have a worship night coming up? What's the date on that? July? June. June 16th. Mark your calendar. We have the first worship night this year coming up. Praise the Lord. I was like, "Trey, we can cancel it. I mean, if you guys don't want to do it, we just not do it." But I'm excited about it. And our worship team is going to come barefoot. Praise the Lord. It says, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." So there's this reverential fear that, man, we are in the presence of the Lord. That's a good thing. However, there's a second type of fear. This is not a beneficial type of fear. This is called the spirit of fear. It's a spirit of fear. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." So that kind of fear is not from God. There's a fear that says, "God, I'm in your presence. I want to be counted as holy. I want to be counted as righteous by the blood of Christ. I want to be seen as wanting to follow you, as wanting to know you, as wanting to lay down my life in obedience to whom you are." That's a good fear. "God, count me, God, know me. You look at me, and I pray that you'd see no impure or unjust thing in my heart." That's a reverent fear. But the spirit of fear, it keeps you awake at night. It keeps you worrying about what's next. That has you afraid of what's going to happen to my business. What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my grandkids? What's going to happen to my health? What's going to happen to my home? What's going to happen to my career? What's going to happen to my car? That's a spirit of fear. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. So actually, that's not from the Lord. What is the spirit that God has given us? Not of fear, but of power. Come on. I was talking to our leaders this morning. God, via his Holy Spirit, wants to empower you. Can I get an amen? Strong, built up, bold. That's what God wants on your life. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, shake him up, and say, "You bold, bruh." What's bruh mean? I don't know. The youth taught me that. He wants to give you power. And he wants to give you love. And he wants to give you self-discipline, or another translation, a sound mind. And so the scriptures talk ad nauseum, actually over 150 times he gives us this command, "Fear not." The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 says this in verse 1, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." And so if you think about it, faith and fear are very similar. They actually both ask us to believe something is going to happen that we cannot see. The only difference is that fear is faith in reverse. What is faith? It's the reality or the substance of things that we hope for, but it's the evidence of what we cannot see. And so what happens? Both are things that we don't necessarily are not able to see in the now, but they're heading in two different directions. Where fear says, you're never going to find a job. You're never going to find work. You're never going to see a promotion. Faith says, by the grace of God, it's coming, it's on its way, and God has something good for me. Fear says, well, you know, that pain that you're feeling in your body, that probably is that thing that runs in your family. It's in your genes, and so you need to be scared about that. Faith says, ooh, that pain, that unction, that help, that thing that you feel. No, that's just a temporary thing, and it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, and by his stripes we can declaim we are healed. No, come on, some people need to walk in the healing of God. Who's ever had fear grip them in a health situation? Come on. I remember one time I had a lump on my back, and I was scared. I was thinking, oh my goodness, this could be cancerous. It was a hard lump on my back. And I just said, man, this is scary. I didn't know what it was. I couldn't see it. It was unseen. I hadn't gotten it diagnosed. Amen. And then what happens? I went to go see the doctor and said, oh, that's just a little fatty clump. I was like, man, you could have put that nicer. Why couldn't it be a big bone clump? You know what I mean? Why has it got to be all that? And what happens if we're not careful is that fear, unchecked, can begin to dominate our mind. Faith can bring in good things, but fear can bring in negative things. I believe that. In the book of Job, chapter 3, it says that for the thing that I greatly feared came upon me, and what I dreaded had happened to me. So here's what I believe. I believe that faith can bring good, and I actually believe that fear can bring bad. And I hear the way some people talk, and they are talking, and they have a confession of fear without even realizing it. We dwell on fear, but when you do that, you give the right for fear to become a reality in your life. My mom, she, God bless her. I love my mom. But she's always talking about how, man, there's heart disease. It runs in our family. You gotta be careful, son. Heart disease, be careful. This heart disease runs in the family. You ever had someone in your family talk about what runs in your family? Praise God. And I hear some people talking, you say, man, I'm never gonna get out of debt. This is insurmountable. I'm gonna just get used to it. I'm always gonna be in debt. And I hear some people say, man, I'm never gonna be able to buy a house, man. It's just impossible to buy a house. I'm never gonna be able to buy a house. Some people say, oh, I'm never gonna find someone. It's just impossible, man. I'm never gonna be able to find someone. No, it's just, you're just dwelling on fear. Fear is the dark room where negatives develop. Fear allows negatives to become a reality. But love drives fear out. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. There is fear and love are incompatible. How I knew I was ready to put a ring on it with my wife Megs, is when I found myself in a season where I was no longer fearful of stepping into my future. I was no longer fearful that could I be the kind of husband that God's called me to be, though I'd never seen it modeled. Could I be that kind of person when our kids came in the picture? Could I be that kind of dad? It's when I knew that fear was being defeated when love began to well up on the inside, because perfect love casts out fear. You want to know who love is? Love is God. And so when you have God, when you have Jesus, when you have the Holy Spirit on the inside, can I tell you, God wants to drive that fear out of your heart and out of your mind. And in the account of Moses in the book of Hebrews, what does it say? His whole account for why his faith is celebrated is because though he was presented with opportunity after opportunity to be gripped by fear, he instead chose faith. You look at it. It was by faith, not by fear of death, starts with their parents on the death in their son's life. It said they weren't driven by fear. Oh, no, all the firstborn Hebrews, they're going to be taken out. No, we're not listening to that, because we're going to be led by fear. We're going to be led by faith. We're going to step in. We can't see how God's going to cover it. We can't see how God's going to provide a way, but we're going to stand in faith regardless. It was not by fear, but it was by faith where he chose to identify with God's people, though it meant less comfort, though it meant less success, though it meant less possessions. He said, I'm going to walk by by faith. These are my people. I'm going to stand with them. It was not by fear, but it was by faith when he found Egypt chasing after him when he left, understanding that there's going to be some consequences that follow him. It was by faith, not fear, to repeatedly say to Pharaoh, let my people go. It was by faith, not by fear, to be able to lead God's people through the Red Sea, though there were mountain walls of water like the Grand Canyon on both sides. And so why do we still talk about Moses to this day? Not that he was perfect, not that he had all of his ducks in a row, not that he was sharp, not that he was well-equipped, not that he was well-educated, not that he had all the money. No, for most of it, quite the opposite. It was because he chose to eschew all the things that could have set him up for all those things if it meant not choosing faith in the one true God. What if, right here, right now, your fear, the thing that you are carrying, the thing that is making you anxious, the thing that has you unsettled, the thing that is keeping you up at nights, what if your fear right now is the very thing God is actually wanting to bring healing and power into for you now? I was talking with a young person just today, and he was saying, I'm unsettled about something. I don't know what to do. I don't know if it's for me. I don't know if I can do that. And I just say, listen, if God is bringing some holy unsettlement in an area, could it be that that's the very area that God is wanting to use you to bring breakthrough in? I remember for me, you want to know, when I first got into church, you know what I was afraid of? This is going to sound crazy to you. I was afraid of praying out loud. It was one of my greatest fears. And I remember I came in the church in the spring, summer one year, and that very same year for Halloween, I had long hair. I decided, you know what? I'm gonna dress up with this guy from Peter Pan named Rufio. Anyone know, remember Rufio from the movie Hook? Rufio, Rufio, Rufio. Oh! All right, so like half of you, okay. Anyway, whatever. This is a Filipino guy, not a mohawk. So I had like hair down here, and I shaved both sides of my head to the skin, and I had this like foot-long mohawk. I had just like Elmer's glued it, and then I had to like iron it. That's how you had to do it back then. I don't know. We didn't have the good stuff. And I remember I came to church. We had a young adult service midweek right before we went out to do Halloween, like trick-or-treating or candy or party and whatever you do. I was 19, probably not trick-or-treating. And I remember I went to a prayer meeting, and for what, you know, you walk into a prayer meeting with a foot-long mohawk, you're going to get some attention. So I did, and our young adults pastor just grabbed me, and he put me on the front and said, you're coming to the front, bro. I was like, oh, God. And then as we were praying in that meeting. We're just praying, and in this time and on this night, you just walk around praying. Everybody's just praying, and no one's on the mic yet, and you don't know how it worked. Somebody was just going to put a microphone into your chest, and that meant you got up to go pray in front of everybody. And can I tell you, I went up there, and I was just saying, I wasn't even that good of a prayer at that point. And I was just like, but at that moment, I was driven by faith/fear. And I said, Lord, please do not put that microphone in my hand. And true to form, my pastor put that microphone in my chest, and I put my hand straight up. I just said, don't. Lord, I just started trying to act super spiritual. I was like, if my hands are up here, he can't give me the mic. So he reached up and grabbed my hand, put it up there, and then he shoved me. And he shoved me to the front of the room. Sometimes you need a man of God to just shove you into your calling. That's what happened to me. And in that night, I didn't know it, but that would be the beginning of God ushering me into my calling. Amen. And I wonder what is it that you find yourself afraid of in this season? Is this this fear that you can't truly trust in God? God, I don't know if I can trust you with this. Okay, well, listen, could it be that the reason why God is allowing that fear into your life in this season is because actually God is wanting to prove something in you? That if you would, in this season, trust him, he will make his power and his sufficiency known in your life. Maybe for you, it's not about trust, but maybe it's about, like, I guess giving church. I guess it is trust. Giving church another try again after you've been hurt by another church. And you're afraid, what if I put myself out there? Can I tell you, what if that's the thing that God is actually wanting to say? Hey, if you would walk in faith over fear, you'd see the blessing of all that I have for you. Maybe for you, let's stay with trust. Maybe for you, it's actually you're afraid to put someone, your trust into another relationship because you've been hurt. You've been burned. Your heart's been broken one too many times. Amen? And you say, man, I'm afraid. I don't know if I can ever do that. I don't ever know if I can trust another woman, another man again. Listen. Maybe you're feeling that fear in the strongest of ways in this season because God has his finger on and say, I'm tired of that being your pain point. I'm tired of that being the reason why you can't come to me with that. I'm tired of that being the reason why you're hiding in your closet. I'm tired of that being the reason why you find yourself in the shadows. God will challenge the places of fear in your life, and he will bring you at the intersection of those things. Why? Because he doesn't want you falling victim to a spirit of fear. He wants you walking in power of love and of self-discipline. Amen. Put that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, up there again. He doesn't want you walking in a spirit of fear and timidity, but he wants you walking in power and of love and of self-discipline. When you find yourself afraid, what do? You lose your self-discipline. You lose your sound mind. You lose your peace. Amen? You say, I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm not going to address it. You run away from it. You evade it. You say, I don't even want to think about it. When you're gripped by fear, what happens? You lose your capacity to love. Amen? When you're fearful of another man, when you're fearful of a different group of people, when you're fearful of them, you lose your capacity to love on them. Which, by the way, if you're wondering who you're supposed to love, Jesus says you are supposed to love your enemies. So I'm trying to figure out who we're not supposed to love. If we're called to love our enemies. But when we're fearful, we say, I can't lie. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. We lose our capacity to love. And I think ultimately what undergirds it all is when we're caught with a spirit of fear, we lose our ability to walk in the power that God has for us. We lose the awareness. We don't lose God's power. It's not about God's lack of power, but it's the loss of our recognition of God's power. You see this, I love this, because fear isn't a matter of God's power, it's a matter of our perspective. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, I love this account of Elisha. It says that there was this king at war with Israel. He says, I'm going to set up my camp in this place. This is a military conversation. And the man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware the passing of this place because the Arameans are going down there. And so the king of Israel checked on the place. Time and time again, Elisha would warn the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Elisha was a prophet. And so he got supernatural insight to the plans of the enemy. Come on, how many people want that kind of power on their life? That when the enemy starts to scheme against us and you and yours, you would hear from God in such a way to be able to powerfully move against the works of the devil? Anybody? Okay, just a handful of us. The rest of us content with letting the devil's schemes get a hold of your life. Praise the Lord. For me, I want that. And this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and says, hey, how is it, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Who's the narc? We got someone spilling the beans. And he says, none of us, Lord, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, he tells the king the very words that you speak in your bedroom. Well, go find out where he is so we can send men and capture him. And they came back with this report. He's in Dothan. So they sent horses and chariots and a strong force, and they went by night, and they surrounded the city, and they said, yo, we're going to kill this man of God. And when the servant of the man got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded, speaking of surrounded, the people of God in this moment were surrounded, and not the kind of good surrounded, the bad guy. And he said, oh, no, what are we going to do? The prophet Elisha said, don't be afraid. Thank God for Elisha, amen, because in the times where we are gripped by fear, we all need an Elisha type in our life.
We all need someone who can speak to us. Hey, you might feel like you want to be scared. You might feel like you want to just go hide in your bed, get in the fetal position, and hope that this day passes by sooner than later. But what you need is somebody, a man, a woman of God, an affinity to Christ, the Holy Spirit, every now and then to remind you this is not a season to cower in fear.
God uses people to help bring us through fear. And so the prophet Elijah says, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.
This is crazy. You've read this passage before. This is wild. Because unbelievable to Elisha's servant, because he saw the natural horses, he saw the chariots, he saw the army surrounding them, and he didn't see anybody else but himself and Elisha. You know what fear does? Fear blinds you. Fear is an attack on your vision. So what does Elisha pray?
He prays, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see.
Now, if I was the servant of Elisha, I would not be praying, God, open my eyes. I'd be saying, God, give me a minigun. Like, God, bring hellfire, brimstone, bring a comet, bring a meteor, give me Samson's strength, something. But in that moment, Elisha does not pray for protection. He prays for perspective. And Elisha didn't pray that God would shift the odds to do something. His prayer for his servant was for him to see the reality of the situation. Fear is the lying voice of the enemy that says, it's too bad. Fear is the manifestation of the lying voice of the enemy that says, you're too far gone. There's no way you're going to come out of this. Your business is doomed. Throw in the towel. Those people, they hate you. They don't want to forgive you. They don't want to welcome you back. Those people over there, they don't love you. They're not for you. You're isolated. No one's in your corner. And it is a lie of the voice of the enemy meant to bring you into a place of fear. But Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Can I tell you what the big reveal at this prayer spiritual moment is? Not that God did something, is that God showed Elisha's servant God's power and strength was with you all along, and you didn't even know it. That thing you're afraid of, his power is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know if it's simply a snake, a spider, a clown, the fear of not having a mobile phone. I don't know if it's anything stupid like that, but it probably is something greater. It's probably a fear of loneliness. It's probably a fear of financial ruin. It's probably a fear that, God, I'll never see you rescue me out of this again. God, it's a fear that I can't have kids. It's a fear that I'll never find someone. God, it's a fear that you won't bring that loved one back to you. It's a fear of all these things. And can I tell you, listen, his grace is sufficient. His blood has already covered you. It's already washed you clean. His power is already made evident. If you just say, Lord, help me to see what you're already doing. Some of us got to stop praying for a miracle, and we got to start praying for vision. Lord, let me see your goodness that's already on me. Lord, let me see the opportunities you already given me. Lord, let me see, God, the staff that's already in my hand for you to use me in a powerful way. Stop praying for God to do something. We got too many people praying, God, do something. No, we need to have people of God start saying, God, show me what you've already done. Show me what's already there that I'm not seeing. Show me, God, the provision that's already there, the protection that's already there. Because it's not about God's power. It's about your perspective.
I had that funeral this past Friday for Dan Doherty. And it was such a powerful funeral. Such amazing words and a room packed full of people who God used, how God used Dan to touch so many people's lives. And as we began to count and think about all the ways of how God miraculously had already shown up in his life, man, the miracle testimonies that are coming out are still being heard. And what do we see about that? We could find ourselves, if we're not careful, fearful of God, where were you? But as we're reminded, man, God was all over Dan. God was all over that family. Time and time after being away from God for so long, God brought him back. And something stirred up on his heart for a freshness. He says, I'm going to dedicate my life to you now for real. It's awesome when people get stirred up for God and they say, you know what, I want to get baptized again. I didn't realize this is the first time he's ever been baptized. Grown man. We didn't put enough water in that tub. And we see time and time again, it was like, man, God's power was there all along. One of his best friends came up here and shared, grew up with him for years, big old beefy lineman looking dude from Texas. They really do make him bigger out there. And he said, man, we've always just been boys, been homies and cutting up and having a blast, but I want to tell you about the last conversation I had with Dan. And his last conversation he had with Dan was on a fishing pier. And he said, I don't know why or how, but for whatever reason, we had a conversation about Jesus. And he said, who's Jesus to you? And him and Dan began to talk about the goodness of God, how much he loved Dan, another grown man, talking to Dan about the real man. Okay, I'm gonna stop. And they just talked for 2 hours, he said, about the love of Jesus. Just months before Dan would go to be with the Lord. What is that? It's God's power made evident. It's that God's presence was there then. And when you walk through this valley that the family is inevitably walking through, ups and downs, God does that to remind us God's power and God's presence was there then. And so God's power and God's presence will be on you now. And God's power and God's presence will be in your next. Faith, it is not the imagining of things unreal. It is the grip of things yet to be seen. I want to tell you right now, if you're facing fear in your life, I want to pray for you. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to reveal to people right here, right now, his presence is already here. His presence is already with you. His peace is already available. His protection is already around you and yours, your family, your home, and your business, whatever you're going to do. Fear not, because he's not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Come on, if you receive the word, give God some praise. Worship team.